We'll read verses 1 through 11 responsively, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. I pray you bless us. You meet with us. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if this is the passage that Mike spoke on Wednesday night. Is this the very passage? No. Okay, good. And anyways, I'm not going to repeat that message. But listen, you know, as a pastor, I long for God's people to get serious about the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible becoming real to you. I'm talking about you claiming God's promises, living by its precepts, and obeying its commands. I'm basically talking about living a life of faith and trust in what is found in the written voice of God, and no longer questioning it, no longer having qualms about it, or finding ourselves in a quandary over it. We would simply do as we are told when we are first told to do it. Here in our text, we are told in verse 1 that the people were pressing on Jesus to hear the word of God. They wanted to know what the book that God wrote had to say from him who is the living word. These people did not own a copy of the Holy Scriptures like we do today. But they were not about to let the opportunity to hear it go by the wayside. No one was ever a better teacher of God's word than Jesus himself. What he taught on that day isn't recorded. Perhaps he spoke on sin, salvation, service, sanctity, sanctification, or his impending sacrifice, or all of them together. It must have been awesome just to listen to the Savior as he brought forth the Word of God. This divine library, consisting of 66 books, with 39 of them in the Old Testament and 27 of them in the New, they are pure and they are preserved. And we are told this in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They are living words because they are God-breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, all Scripture, how much? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means it tells us what's right, it tells us where we're wrong, it tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right. Now, the Bible is called by many names in Scripture. It is called the Book of the Law in Nehemiah, the Law of the Lord in Psalms, the Book of the Lord in Isaiah, the Scripture of Truth in Daniel, the Word of God in Luke, the Oracles of God in Romans, the Sword of the Spirit in Ephesians, the Word of Life in Philippians, the Word of Christ in Colossians, the Word of Truth in James, the Word in Peter, and the Book in Revelation. This book was given to men by the Holy Spirit who authored it. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 reads as follows. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This Bible tells us of its purpose. In 2 Timothy, we find it teaches us about salvation. In John chapter 8, it makes us free. In Romans chapter 10, it produces faith. It gives us wisdom in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Titus 1:9 tells us it convicts. And Jeremiah is said to rejoice the heart. And in Psalm 119, it guides us as it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This book is like a fire, a hammer, seed, sword. It is compared to milk, meat, bread, and honey as well as a mirror that shows us the true reflection of just who we are. So we should not be surprised as to why people came to hear Jesus speak the word, because it was everything that they needed. What should surprise us is how many believers don't know the word, dismiss the word, disobey the word when it is so needed in the lives of every one of us. These folks pressed upon the Savior to hear the word of God because they esteemed it as a necessity and not something that should be neglected. Verse 2 says, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. Now they were washing their nets because fishing was over. They had fished all night and caught nothing. Now some may be thinking, you know what, if I fished all night and came up empty, you know what, I wouldn't be washing my nets. I'd be selling them. But true fishermen don't quit. Right. Then Jesus comes on board Simon's ship, and he uses it as a platform on which to address the huge crowd that had gathered on the shoreline. Now every pulpit is to be a fishing boat. It is to be a place to give out the word of God and attempt to catch fish. Amen. No doubt these fishermen were discouraged. They were tired. After a long night of work, they had nothing to show for it. Well, Jesus sat down. He teaches the people. And I believe all the people on the shoreline were attentive. As long as he spoke, those people had ears to hear. Then we read this in verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now I believe when Jesus spoke these words to Peter, perhaps Peter shook his head. Perhaps he shrugged his shoulders. And maybe the thought crossed his mind, Jesus, aren't you a carpenter? What do you know about fishing? I've fished these waters for years. This is how I make my living. This is my business. One always catches fish at night and in the shallow waters and not in the day and not out in the deep. So reluctantly, we see Peter's response in verse 5. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. What Peter was saying, Jesus, you've given me the word. You are the master. I'm simply going to obey what you told me to do. I may think I know better. I may not understand why you want me to do such a thing, but nonetheless, I am going to do as I am told by your word. You know, I want to be like Peter was. I want to have that willing, obedient spirit and to do what God commands me to do and do it right away. You know, I don't want to offer up excuses for my disobedience. Nor do I want to put off obeying his commands for some other time. Peter's understanding could wait, but his obedience could not. You know, my dad taught me an important lesson in my teen years on obedience. After dinner one night, I was conversing with one of my siblings. And there in the back of my head, I heard my father's voice saying, "Son, take out the garbage." I replied, "Okay." And I went back to talking again. The next thing I knew, a size 10 hit my backside. I was grabbed by the back of the collar. And as I'm flying toward the garbage can, I hear this still small voice, which was really wasn't still, nor was it small. He said, "You will do what I say when I say it." And from that day, it was made clear to me, at my Father's word, I will do it and do it without delay. Have you ever thought about Peter? What if he didn't launch out in the deep? What if he told our Lord or said, "You know what? I'll do it tomorrow"? Or when Jesus told him to let down his nets and he argued and said, "You know what? We already put them up. They've already been cleaned." Would he have not missed out on a miracle? Was Peter better off for obeying immediately? Sure he was. And so will we. James 1, 22 through 25 speaks of this very thing. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And in this message, I'm going to pull out a five-word phrase from verse 5 and preach on it for a while. And the title of this sermon is, "At Thy Word, I Will." At Thy Word, I Will. Amen. If I were lost, I would say to Jesus this morning, "At Thy Word, I will get born again." When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, who happened to be a religious leader of the Jews, he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then in verse 7 of that chapter, he tells Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Then these words of Jesus were spoken to this master in Israel by our Lord in verses 14 through 16. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or die and go to hell, but have everlasting life." I want to tell you this morning, one isn't born okay the first time. They need to be born of water, that's speaking of a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that means they must be born from above. And while many believe that heaven can wait, they need to see this is an urgent need that they have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When it comes to salvation, the opportunity to be saved is now. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. You could pass away. Jesus could come in the air for his own. And because you heard the gospel, you had the opportunity to be saved. You will be damned because you believed not the truth when it was presented to you. Now is the time. Very little said nowadays from pulpits across our land about the Holy Spirit no longer striving with men. The fact that he convicts men of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come is a wonderful aspect of God's mercy. There are times when the Spirit of God works on the hearts of men. Sometimes you see tears appear in the sinner's eyes. Sometimes their lips go to quivering. Then if they are in church, sometimes you see them grab the chair in front of them so hard that their knuckles turn white. When Paul spoke to Felix, he trembled. And he told the imprisoned apostle, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." And as far as we know, that season never came. The one and only sin that God will not forgive is the unpardonable sin. It is when a sinner resists the promptings of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ, which in turn then hardens their heart to the point that he will no longer deal with them. God's Spirit may not call one to come to Christ tomorrow. That's why the prophet Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." One plays with hell's fire, putting off this matter of their soul's salvation. How much better off it is if they would simply say, "At thy word, I will be born again." Number two. How about those of us who are saved saying, "At thy word, I will forgive." Amen. At thy word, I will forgive. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18, we read of Jesus instructing Peter in this matter of forgiveness. And in verse 21 and 22, we are told, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now these verses precede a story that is told by our Savior about one who was given more than he could ever repay. And yet he went out from being forgiven, and he could not forgive another who owed him little. When we who are believers realize the enormous debt that we were forgiven by God, you would think it would be easy for us to forgive others who have done us wrong. Yet that's not always the case. You see, we like to hold grudges. And the only grudge we ought to have is the grudge we park our car in. Amen. We like to give others the cold shoulder and keep them at arm's length. The idea in Peter's day was if someone sinned against you three times, you were to forgive them. But if they sinned against you the fourth time, forget about it. There was no more forgiveness that would be granted to the offender. Now Peter, to his credit, was willing to double this amount and even add one to it. But when he told Jesus that, Jesus said we are to forgive 70 times 7. Now, those of you who didn't go to public school, you would realize that means 490 times. And the idea here is that we are to keep on forgiving. You know, we're not supposed to keep a record. We should never stop forgiving others who have done us wrong. We are to be like God when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. In Ephesians 4:32, we read this, and be a kind one to another. Some of us can't even do that. Right. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, how many here are married? All right. Some of you are glad you are. That's good. But listen, have you ever had an intense moment of fellowship with the one you said I do to?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Yeah, we don't like to call it fighting because we're trying to be saintly here. But you have had, right? Okay. And then what happens? You know, you start getting each other's goat, right? And then the intensity level rises. And then you don't speak to one another. Then you go to bed, still angry with one another. Because somebody hasn't acted like a Christian. Why is it we can't forgive our spouse? Why is it we wait 3-4 days? Perhaps even longer. Why is it we get historical on them? You say, you mean hysterical? No, historical. And we bring up every little bit of thing that they had done us wrong with. How many are glad God doesn't do that to us? And aren't we supposed to forgive like Him? Then why don't we put those things aside? And if we truly forgave them, we wouldn't bring it up again. How oft shalt thou forgive thy brother? Well, that depends. How oft the Lord has forgiven thee. It's not enough to receive God's forgiveness. We are to forgive others. Listen to what we are told in Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As a believer, I should say, at thy word, I will forgive. And then could we not say, at thy word, I will search the scriptures? John 5:39 states these words of Jesus. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus explains that the scriptures bear witness of him and that they should be studied diligently. This book is our HIM book, for it speaks of Jesus. I don't understand why so many believers are not more devoted to it. For the Bible is absolute in its authority, binding in its commandments, comforting in its words, demanding in its acceptance, edifying in its message, faithful in its rendering, great in its power, holy in its reasoning, inspired in its doctrine, joyful in its discovery of truth, key to our faith and practice, lovely in its arrangement, marvelous in its bounty, noble in its claims, proficient in its teaching, questionless in its facts, righteous in its judgment, sacred in its authorship, timeless in its words, unique in its uniformity, validated when practiced, its words give wisdom, it x-rays those who read it, and it's our yardstick to live by. And we should zealously see Jesus in all its pages. in Genesis. Is he not the seed of the woman? In Exodus, is he not the I am that I am? In Leviticus, he is pictured in the offerings and in the feasts. In Numbers, as a serpent of brass upon a pole. In Deuteronomy, as the rock. In Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, as a kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the prophet with whom there is no fault. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is the one who will rule from the throne of his father David. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, we see his lineage. In Ezra, he leads the people out of captivity. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder. In Esther, he is the deliverer of his people. In Job, he is our daysman. In Psalms, he is our song. In Proverbs, he is wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the chiefest among 10,000. In Ecclesiastes, he is the creator. We are to remember. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentation, he is broken over the backslidden condition of his people. In Ezekiel, he is the voice of one that spake. In Daniel, he is the stone cut without hands. In Hosea, he purchases his bride. In Joel, he pities his people. In Amos, he raises up the tabernacle of David. In Obadiah, he tears down the strongholds. In Jonah, we find a wonderful type of our risen Lord. In Micah, we read of his kingdom on earth. In Nahum, that he is a good and strong hold in the day of judgment. In Habakkuk, that he is a source of joy in difficult times. In Zephaniah, he is the one we find rest in his love. In Haggai, he strengthens us for the work. And Zechariah is the same Jesus that will return to the Mount of Olives. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness. As believers, we should say, at thy word, I will forgive. At thy word, I will search the scripture. And then how about saying, at thy word, I will pray. At thy word, I will pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Jesus tells us to pray. And when he does, he did not say, ask, and something shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find something. Knock, and some door shall be opened. But when you ask, the very thing you ask for shall be given. That which you seek will become yours. And the door you are knocking on will be open. My point is this. God answers prayer. He always has, he always will, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. And every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. I know there are a few denials to prayer that are found in the Bible, but they are the exception and not the rule. God's word does not say, call unto me and you will be denied, or ask and you'll get nothing in like it. But we are told, call unto me and I will what? Answer thee, and ask and it shall be given you. Scripture encourages us to pray. And as our requests are to be specific, so will be the answer. Isn't that the point our Lord is making in the next two verses, following those found in Luke 11, 9, and 10? For those verses in 11 and 12 tells us, listen to this closely now, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? What's the answer? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Sounds to me like if you ask for something, that's what you're going to get. We are told to be specific in our asking. For God responds to specific praying by specific giving. Is it not written in John 16, verse 23 and 24? Verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it you. Do you see that? Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be what? Full. Twice in these verses, he declares our prayers will be answered when we pray aright. And they assure us that the answer will be specific. Now, can you say, at thy word, I will pray? Then can we not say, at thy word, I will give? I can't even hear the pin drop anymore. At thy word, I will what? Give. Now, Jesus did say this in Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now here's an interesting thought. You know where men kept their money? Right here. It was inside their robe, right by their bosom. Just a thought. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now if we live to give, God will see to it that we receive. But if we only live to get, God will see to it that you lose. This principle applies not only to giving of money to the Lord's work and helping to those in need, but giving of ourselves in ministry to others. You know, some of the stuff we give wouldn't cost anything, and yet it means a lot to somebody else. For instance, next time you go through Walmart, instead of going mean mugging everybody, you know, and everybody's wanting to know what in the world you ate for breakfast, why don't you try smiling? You know, if you smile, you realize how many people smile back at you. I mean, it's amazing. You know, I go through there and people start talking to me. And it always amazes Connie. She goes, who is that? I said, I have no idea who that was. They say, why are they talking to you? I said, maybe because I'm approachable. I don't look like I'm mean. I don't look like I'm nasty. I said, I actually smile. You know, I think life is worth living. I have some joy about me. And you know what? It shows up on my face once in a while. When's the last time somebody out of just a stranger came up and started talking to you because, you know what, they thought you were friendly? That should be a regular occurrence.
Well, it never happens to me.
I can't get over that. That surprises me. You know, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Well, others don't give what is right, but out of what is left. Then there are those who give cheerfully, liberally, and faithfully of their substance and self, and they are blessed for doing so. Can really, really say, at thy word, I will go? At thy word, I will go. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, now these are his words, right? Amen. Go into all the what? World and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Our message is the gospel. It is the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And our mission is to share that message with the entire world. It is an urgent task, for our Lord tells us in John 4:35, Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This statement by our Lord indicates that the time to win souls is now, not some time in the distant future. He emphasizes this very thing when he said the following words in Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. When it comes to the phrase, at thy word I will, I suppose I could go on and say, at thy word I will take up my cross and follow him. You know, that doesn't mean I'm going to shoulder some wooden 2x4s and walk around. That means I put myself on the cross and I die to self and I live for him. Amen. Maybe I could say, at thy word, I'll build my home upon the scriptures. I will order my family aright. I will fulfill my God-given role within the home. I suppose I could go on and say, at thy word, I'll take the beam out of my own eye before I start looking for specks in somebody else's. Or at thy word, I love you preeminently. I love you more than any family member, more than my wife, more than my children. I will set my affections on things above. I suppose I could go on. And while they all need immediate action on our part, if you're lost this morning, nothing's more urgent than getting saved. Then once we are saved, let's take actions on forgiving others. Reading our Bible in order to learn more of Him. Let's pray for the needs we have. Give of our money and our time and ourselves to the work of the Lord. Start telling others that Jesus saves. These are things we don't need to argue with the Lord about. These are things we don't need to put off. They are to be done when? Now. For if they aren't, we will miss out on God's abundant blessings. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.